Judges chapter 8. As I mentioned before, I have my Bible up here. I have it open to Judges chapter 8, but because of the vision issue, I'm going to be reading from a printout that I made that is a larger font. So just please be patient with me as we do this. This is the word of the Lord, Judges chapter 8. We'll read the whole chapter. Now the men of Ephraim said to him, "Why have you done this to us by not calling us when you went to fight with the Midianites?" And they reprimanded him sharply. So he said to them, "What is with you? Is not Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? God, the princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeeb. And what was I able to do in comparison with you?" Then their anger toward him subsided when he said that. When Gideon came to the Jordan, he and the 300 men who were with him crossed over, exhausted but still in pursuit. Then he said to the men of Succoth, "Please give loaves of bread to the people who follow me, for they are exhausted, and I am pursuing Zeba and Zalmunna, kings of Midian." And the leaders of Succoth said, "Are the hands now in your hand that we should give bread to your army?" So Gideon said, "For this cause I delivered Zeba and Zalmunna into my hand. Then I thorns of the wilderness and with briars." Then he went up from there to Penuel and spoke to them in the same way. And the men of Penuel answered him as the men of Succoth had answered. So he also spoke to the men of Penuel, saying, "When I come, I will tear down this tower." Now Zeba and Zalmunna were at Karkor and their armies with them, about 15,000, all who were left of all the army of the people of the east. For 120,000 men who drew the sword had fallen. Then Gideon went up and dwelt in tents on the east of Noba and Jogbehah, and he felt secure. When Zeba and Zalmunna fled, he pursued them, and he took the two kings of Midian, Zeba and Zalmunna, and routed the whole army. Then Gideon, the son of Joash, returned from battle, from the ascent of Heres, and he caught a young man of the men of Succoth and interrogated him, and he wrote down for him the leaders of Succoth and its elders, 77 men. Then he came to the men of Succoth and said, "Here are Zeba and Zalmunna, about saying, 'Are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in your hand, that we should give bread to your weary men?' And he took the elders of the city and thorns of the wilderness and briars, and with them he taught the men of Succoth. Then he tore down the tower of Penuel and killed the men of the city. And he said to Zeba and Zalmunna, "What kind of killed at Tabor?" So they answered, "As you are, so were they. Each one resembled the son of a king." Then he said, "They were my brothers, the sons of my mother. As the Lord lives, if you have not kill you." And he said to Jether, his firstborn, "Rise, kill them." But the youth would not draw his sword, for he was afraid, because he was still a youth. So Zeba and Zalmunna said, "Rise yourself and kill us, for as a man is, so is his strength." So Gideon arose and killed Zeba and Zalmunna, and took the crescent ornaments that were on their camels' necks. Then the men of Israel said to Gideon, "Rule over us, both you and your son and your grandson also, for you have delivered us from the hand of Midian." But Gideon said to them, I will not rule over you, nor shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. Then Gideon said to them, I would like to make a request of you, that each of you would give me the earrings from his plunder. For they had golden earrings, because they were Ishmaelites. So they answered, we will gladly give them. And they spread out a garment, and each man threw it into the earrings from his plunder. Now the weight of the gold earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, besides the crescent ornaments, pendants, and purple robes which were on the kings of Midian, and besides the chains that were around their camels' necks. Then Gideon made it into an ephod and set it up in his city, Ophrah. And all Israel played the harlot with it there. It became a snare to Gideon and to his house. Thus Midian was subdued before the children of Israel, so that they lifted their heads no more, and the tears in the days of Gideon. Then Jerubbaal, which is Gideon, the son of Joash, went and dwelt in his own house. Gideon had 70 sons who were his own offspring, for he had many wives. And his name he called Abimelech. Now Gideon, the son of Joash, died at a good old age and was buried in the tomb of Joash, his father, in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. So it was, as soon as Gideon was dead, that the children of Israel again played the harlot with the Baals and made Baal Berith their god. Thus the children of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hands of all their enemies on every side. Nor did they show kindness to the house of Jerubbaal, Gideon, in accordance with the good he had done for Israel. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word and sanctify you, his people, and glorify himself in it. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, once again, Lord, we do come to your word to hear it read and to hear it preached as you have ordained. Which you have also ordained, Lord, that we would hear and understand. And so it is for this that we do pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes and our minds and our hearts, that we might come humbly before your word, seeking to obey you, seeking to glorify you with our whole life. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. How quickly things can change. That's something that you have probably experienced in your life at one time or another, when things are going so well and things are looking up, and then all of a sudden something happens and something comes out of nowhere, we might say, to change the direction of where things were going, to the point where we say, wow, how quickly things have changed. And that's what it is here that we see in Judges chapter 8. The Lord has been working graciously in Gideon's life to prepare him to act as Israel's deliverer for the glory of God. The Lord personally spoke signs, giving him his spirit, showing him the Lord's power in Gideon's weakness. The Lord has revealed himself to Gideon as a God who is a jealous God for his worship and jealous for his people. The Lord has proven himself faithful at every turn to Gideon. And now the battle is on, and the Lord, as we saw last week, is winning this battle. But oh, how quickly things can change. Gideon and the 300 men were routing the enemy. The plan was working. But as we read in the scripture here, not everybody was happy with that plan. Not everybody was looking to glorify God as much as God was. During the rout of the enemy, when everything was going just right, attitudes began to change. attitudes began to change. There are many things going on here in chapter 8. Some are good and some are not good. But running throughout all of chapter 8, we see an attitude of pride. An attitude of pride from different people. And pride is something that happens when we take our eyes off of our Lord God and put them on to ourselves. As Christians, we must keep our guard up about pride because it is a subtle thing. It works subtly and it destroys mightily. And so we must keep our guard up and keep our eyes on the pursuit of the glory of God, which is what we learned in Judges chapter 7, and not our own glory. For when we seek our own glory, the scripture said there in Judges chapter 7, that we are going against God. We are going against God. That is why the Lord reduced that army of Gideon down to 300. So that Israel would not be puffed up in their own strength and think it was their own hand that saved them. Proverbs 16:18 is a verse I'm sure that you're very familiar with. It tells us, pride and a haughty spirit before a fall. Pride is the absence of humility, the presence of arrogance, the more highly than you ought to think. Pride is that sin of the angel Lucifer, who sought to take God's place, who sought to rise up and to take the throne of the Most High God. Pride is that sin which Lucifer, the devil, Satan, used to tempt Adam and Eve, thinking that they would also be like God. And we are never more like the devil than when we are puffed up with pride. Because he was and is. This victory the Lord had given Gideon changed quickly from the pursuit of the glory of the Lord to the pride of men. And if we look at our own lives, we can see that happening in our own lives. Even days when we purposely set out, times when we purposely set out to glorify the Lord, and the Lord does something in our life and uses us maybe to minister to someone, to help someone, and we do it for the glory of the Lord, but then it changes. Oh, how quickly that can change subtly into us looking at our own selves and thinking, this is what I have done. When we look at the narrative of Judges chapter 8, it shows us three particular events that are going on in which we see pride and its destructive power. And it's not really out there in the open. It's amazing how subtle pride works its way into our lives when we let it. In these three sections of this narrative, I want you to see three things about pride. First, pride and place or position. Pride and place. To three. Secondly, pride and personal revenge in verses 4 to 17. And thirdly, pride and pretense in verses 18 to 35. So let's first then look at pride and place in verses 1 to 3. Or we may call this pride and position as well. As Gideon was conducting the battle, he began to call out to the other tribes for help as the enemy was fleeing. In chapter 7, verses 24 to 25, he called out to the tribe of Ephraim to cut off the Midianites before they got to the water spots where they could get refreshment and strength from those wells. The Ephraimites responded, and they were successful. They defeated them, which is represented by their bringing the heads of the two of those princes to Gideon. But once they had established this success and brought those princes to Gideon, they began to pull rank on Gideon. They began to exhibit pride towards Gideon, saying, "Why have by not calling on us when you went to fight the Midianites? Why'd you leave us out? That might be something any tribe could say, but especially Ephraim might be tempted to say such a thing, for they had a heritage about them that made them think they were the mighty tribe of Israel. They were descendants of Joseph, the most famous of the 12 sons of Jacob, for how God used Joseph in spite of how his brothers treated him and sold him into slavery, how God used Joseph as a deliverer in Egypt during the famine, how he became second in rulership in Egypt, and how he cared for the people of Israel. They were all in Israel. Ephraim was. The Ephraimites were. Sometimes in throughout Scripture, the name Ephraim is used because of its greatness, because of its strength. It is used to represent all of Israel. It was amazing to them that Gideon could even think about fighting such a large enemy, such as the Midianites, the Amalekites, and that those nations, or that those people from the east who covered the valley floor like locusts and their camels were innumerable. How could you go up against such an army, and how could you go up against them without the skills and strength of the tribe of Ephraim? They were not concerned with God's glory as much as they were concerned with their significance as a tribe. To be left out of such a battle, to have their name not recorded in the annals of Israel's history as those who fought against the Midianites and the Amalekites, to be left out of such a listing of glory. They took this as a personal insult by Gideon that he would not include them. Why? Because this would affect their place in the nation. They would not be seen as the mightiest of tribes. They would not be seen as the strongest and the most skilled in battle. It would take away their position amongst the people of Israel. And they were not concerned for the significance or glory of God, but for their own significance, for their own place, and how they would be seen. It's pretty easy to see the pride in their position. How they were taking this opportunity to chide Gideon and to reprimand him sharply, right in the middle of victory. A victory that God was giving to Israel. A victory that he had even given to the Ephraimites when they stopped those people from getting to the wells and brought those princes to Gideon. Pretty easy to see their pride, but there's even more pride here, which is not so easy to see, and that's Gideon's response to the Ephraimites. And while it is a clever one, and while it worked to subdue their anger, it also reveals in Gideon an attitude of pride. We see here in Judges chapter 8 what Gideon says to them. What have I done now in comparison with you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? God in your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb, and Zeeb. And what was I with you? Then their anger toward him subsided when he said that. Here was an opportunity for Gideon to tell the truth. And to give God all the glory in his answer to the Ephraimites. He could have said, the real reason that I did not call you was because God only wanted to use 300 men so that the pride of Israel would not rise up and say, look what we have done. He could have said to them, the real reason I didn't call you is being manifested in your pride right now because you're concerned with exactly what God was seeking to prevent. That you would be relying on your own strength. Gideon at this moment had an opportunity to point them to Yahweh, who was their deliverer. But instead, Instead of doing that, he very subtly points them to compare themselves to Gideon. And he says to them, what have I done? Look at what I have done compared to what you have done. This answer is the beginning for Gideon of a thread of pride that will be his downfall. In verse 3, he compares Ephraim's achievements, what they've just done in this battle, and going to those wells and stopping the enemy, complimenting them just enough to appease their anger. But it's somewhat of a compliment and a jab. The metaphor he uses here of gleaning and vintage or harvest is meant to show them their little effort with big success, and to subtly keep forgetting his great effort and success. For when he says, you know, the gleanings of Ephraim, we have to remember what a gleaner was. A gleaner was somebody who came into the field of harvest after the harvest had already been taken, had already been successfully retrieved, and now, because some little bits and pieces were left, the gleaners could come along and pick those up as well. And this was usually left to the poor who didn't have fields, or beggars who didn't have food. That's what a gleaner was. But a harvester, harvesting was the main activity of farming, producing crops. And so Gideon is appeasing them, saying, hey, look, even in your mop-up work and coming after what I have done, and notice he says that, he's not pointing them to what the Lord has done. He's pointing them to, he says, what I have done in comparison to what I have done. Look at what you have done in your little mop-up work there, in your gleaning. And here, once again, Gideon missed the opportunity to glorify the Lord and point his brothers to them as the one who was delivering them. And through a subtle, clever statement, he was able to keep both their place and his. Both their significance and his in their own eyes. And that's why I say that pride is very subtle. Pride is very subtle. We can be, I have probably been guilty of it. Maybe you have been guilty of it. Even when we're praying. Even when we're praying and giving thanks to God for something He has done through us, and really drawing attention to ourselves rather than fully and completely to the Lord. And it seems like Gideon here is on the beginning of mixing up, seeking to glorify the Lord, to give Him the glory, but also including self-pride, self-promotion. And that's why we must keep our guard up, our eyes on the glory of the Lord. For Satan would have us to be concerned about our own significance and our own place in God's kingdom. And being prideful about our significance is to be against God's significance. Being prideful about the place we seek to have or seek to be known for is to go against what God is known for. James 4:10 reminds us to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. To humble ourselves and let the Lord exalt us. Peter speaks to this as well in 1 Peter 5, verses 5 to 7, saying, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. When we act in prideful ways about our place, our position, our significance, what we are basically saying is we cannot trust the Lord to care for us. We cannot trust the Lord to sustain us. If we do not exalt ourselves or let other people know what we have to do it. And yet the Lord says if we will humble ourselves, He will exalt us in due time. If we trust God to do it, He will do it the right way at the right time. Personal vengeance in verses 4 to 17. As Gideon is pursuing these enemies, he comes to a town along the way and he seeks their aid for food for those fighting in battle. And that's a good thing to do. On the face of it, you know, Gideon is right to ask for help here. They are fighting for the freedom of all Israel, including these people in Succoth there in verse 5 and Peniel in verse 8. It is only fitting that the people of Israel would support who are pursuing the enemy in service to the Lord. And in verse 6, the men of Succoth basically say to Gideon, you know what? We're not sure you are winning. We're not sure that you are going to defeat this enemy. And what if you don't defeat them and they come back on us because we helped you? They are more concerned with their safety than they were with following up and helping the army of the Lord to achieve victory. So rather than support, they ridicule Gideon. The men of Succoth and Peniel were acting unfaithful to the Lord's promises. They were not right help. They were not acting in a loving and kind way, but they themselves were acting in a pride. Ours is ours. Why do we have to give it to you? You haven't proved yourself to be a victor yet. In all things, these people who denied them help were wrong and in and of themselves even being prideful. In other words, show us that the Lord has delivered us before we will help you. But Gideon's response continues to take this subtle thread of pride through these events of this narrative. Gideon was a judge and a deliverer for the glory of the Lord. He did not have pride of God's word and treat people in a way that God had not commanded him. If you look at this passage and see what Gideon threatened and what he carried out against the men of Succoth and Peniel, there nowhere will you find in God's word that kind of punishment for this kind of activity. Here again was an opportunity for Gideon to give the glory to the Lord. And rather, he took this opportunity to answer in vengeance and respond to these people according to their folly. He promised that once he had the hands of these kings, he would come back and punish them. He took their rejection of him and his men personally. He did say, when the Lord delivers them into my hand, then I'll come back with them. He does, again, give credit to the Lord, give glory to the Lord, that that's how this deliverer is going to take place from their enemies. But he was offended at what they said about him. He was offended that they ridiculed him, and we see that in the passage where he says that they ridiculed him. This thread of pride that keeps continuing here with Gideon is going to lead to his downfall. For here he begins to act like a tyrant because he is a judge, because he is a ruler in Israel. He begins to act like a tyrant as if he can be the one to decide what actions deserve a particular punishment. And he goes outside of God's laws and takes these things upon himself and exacts personal revenge. Why? He doesn't say because they would not believe and they would not give glory to the Lord. He says because they ridiculed him. And he brings back personal revenge. Again, I would say to you, the men themselves are prideful in and of themselves. But Gideon responds in pride and takes vengeance upon them, going against the word of the Lord, where the Bible tells us in the Old Testament and quoted by Paul in the New in Romans 12:19, repay no one evil for evil, sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. In verse 16, it tells us that he said, with these thorns and briars, he taught the men of Succoth. Verse 17, he tore down the tower and killed the men of Penuel. What is it that Gideon was teaching them? Well, he had an opportunity to teach them to give glory to the Lord. But rather, he taught them, you don't mess around with Gideon. You don't ridicule Gideon. That's what he taught them. He took personal revenge because of his own pride. We see this pride, this thread of pride becoming even stronger. First, it was just in the way that he dealt with the Ephraimites in stroking their anger and trying to calm them down so they wouldn't be rebuking him sharply. And now, he's not only talking in words of pride, but in actions of pride with personal revenge. Killing men, tearing their flesh, rather than pointing to the glory of God because they ridiculed him. They ridiculed Gideon. Well, this thread of pride continues on in Gideon's life, as we see in verses 18 to 35, where we see he pretended he didn't want to be king. In verses 18 to 35, we see this evidence of pride and pretense, or pretending. After he had defeated the Amalekites and the Midianites and the people of the east, certainly the people of Israel were, you know, very encouraged by him and his leadership. And so they come, you and your sons. I'm sure that would be very appealing to anybody. And this idea of Gideon being a king didn't start with them, but it started back in verse 18, where the people, the kings that he had captured, he asked them, what were these men like that you killed? And they said, they were like you, like sons of the king. And Gideon tells them, these were my brothers. And if you would not kill you. And even now, Gideon is acting in pride. Because the command from the Lord was to destroy these enemies and not to let them hang around and infect them again. And so Gideon is even now exalting himself above God's commands and offering them their lives if they would not have killed his brothers. Then the men of Israel come to Gideon and ask him to rule over them with his sons after them, after him. And once again, it seems like Gideon is doing the right thing. He seems to answer well, saying, I nor will my sons, but the Lord will rule over you. That's right, isn't it? That sounds right. But once again, Gideon missed the full opportunity to give glory to the Lord. They said, rule over us, for you have delivered Israel. In verse 23, the men of Israel said to Gideon, rule over us, both you and your sons and your grandson also, for you have delivered us from the hand of Midian. The Lord, Gideon starts out well, but he doesn't end up doing well. Here again was his chance to give all glory to God and to tell them, it was not I that delivered you, but it was the Lord. To give God the glory. But he does at least say, the Lord will rule over you. And this sounds good. This sounds like Gideon does not want to be their king until we see the actions that he takes where he begins to act like a king. And while he has their favor and they're liking him and pleased with him, and as soon as he denies wanting to be their king, he begins to act like one. Because he has them in the palm of his hand. They would do anything for him right now. Surely they won't deny him as they were seeking to exalt him to be their king. And now we see the pride in Gideon is this pride of pretense, of pretending that he doesn't want to be king. But he's going to quickly take steps to act like one. And what does he do first? He asks them for the gold these earrings. This is a kingly act. When a king sends out his troops to fight a war and they win and they bring back plunder and they bring back all kinds of jewels and profit and livestock and all these things, one of the things that those soldiers would do is they don't expect to keep that all. The king will ask for them to give him some of that plunder. And this is what Gideon does. He asks them to give him those earrings. Just as a king would do, and just as somebody who is subject to a king would give them, they did. And what did he do with all those jewels? He made an ephod. An ephod is part of a priestly garment, a chest plate, part of a priestly garment with stones and jewels in it that was only to be worn by a priest. And Gideon makes one of these with the things that the soldiers give to him. Again, this is something that a king would do. And then he sets up that ephod, that garment, that robe, if you will, in a place in his hometown. And the Bible tells us that immediately the people of Israel played the harlot with that garment. Verse 27, then Gideon made it into an ephod and set it up in his city Ophrah, and all Israel played the harlot with it there. It became a snare to Gideon and to his house. He set up something that the people began to worship, and here again we see no recording of Gideon saying, no, I didn't set that up for you to worship. We're not told what Gideon's motive was, but we can see by his actions, it looks like he was setting up something to memorialize Gideon. And the people played the harlot with it. He rejected the offer to be king, but he was surely pretending to act like one. Verse 30 tells us that he had many wives and 70 sons. This is not the normal relationship of an Israelite and his family, but it is normal and was normal for a king to have many wives and many sons. Verse 31 tells us he had who bore him a son whom he named Abimelech. Abimelech is not just a name. Abimelech is a compound name made up of two words. The first part of that word is Abi, A-B-I, and it means father. The second part of the word Melech means king. And so he named this son Father King, which could very well easily mean that his father was a king, that Abimelech's father was a king. In pretense, Gideon said, I will not be your king. That was a good answer. But in reality, he, from the time the enemy kings flattered him and said that his brothers looked like kings just like he did, he pretended to act like a king. And all these things became a snare to Gideon and to his family. He set up a worship place, maybe even without knowing it, we don't know. Like kings before him, he took plunder from the soldiers. And like kings do, he had many wives and sons. And like kings do, he named his son Father King. Even through all this, the Lord would give Israel rest for 40 years because the Lord said he would do so. The Lord was faithful to his promise. But again, the people, the scripture tells us here, they turned away from him once again. The people did not remember the Lord's deliverance, nor did they treat Gideon's house with kindness. And the pride of Gideon was the cause of this fall for him. That is what pride does to you. It traps you like a snare. It makes you think you are something when you are not. As we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, where Paul said, "What do you have that was not given to you?" Whether it be your strength, whether it be your health, whether it be your skills, whatever it may be that you have, Paul was saying all of this comes from the Lord. So why would you boast? There is no room for pride or boasting in the people of God. There's no room for pride or boasting in the leadership of God's people. There's no room for pride or boasting in the headship of the family, such as fathers and husbands. There's no room for subtle pride or brazen pride. There is, though, room for us, like Gideon had, to point people to Jesus Christ. Because as the Lord was surely doing it through the battle in Judges chapter 7, he was doing this, delivering them for his glory. So it is that everything that you have in your life, everything the church has, is from the Lord. What do we have that did not come from God? Our very life, our breath, the sustaining of our all these things come from the Lord for his glory. I want to make some applications from these things. Keep your eyes on the Lord's glory at all times. What you do, what comes out of your mouth, should be for the glory of the Lord. And be diligent to keep seeking that. Don't be concerned with your own significance. Leave that to the Lord. Be concerned with the significance of the Lord and how you are promoting him rather than yourself. Remember the disciples of Jesus' life, how they came to him and sought for one to be on the right, one to be on the other side of Christ in his kingdom, so they could have a position of authority, so they could be significant when the kingdom of God come. And what did Jesus do? But showed them what humility looks like and washed their feet as a servant. If you're a leader in any situation, whether it be in the church or the home or even at work, do not think that because God has put you there in a position of leadership that you can now act like a tyrant without any accountability to God. That's what Gideon did towards the people of Succoth and Penuel. And I tell you, that's a place for subtle pride to work. Can be subtle because you do maybe have a position of authority or a position of leadership. And in that, you can begin to think, well, God has placed me here. To God be the glory. Now it's up to me to do whatever I want to do. And yet, that is not what God requires of those whom he puts over other people. He still requires accountability of you and what He's given you. He still requires you to be accountable to Him and to His Word. And I think this is one place that this really is subtle and really works its way out and manifests itself is in the home. Particularly to husbands and fathers who are in a position of headship. They are in a position of authority. But they have a head too. Somebody who's over them. Someone who they are accountable to. And they don't get to act like Gideon did towards the people of Succoth and Penuel. And say, since you have offended me, I'm going to tear you apart. No, we are, as leaders, accountable to the one who is over us. Gideon pretended to be humble in not taking that kingship. But in reality, he wanted all the benefits of kingship. Gideon said, the Lord will deliver these people into my hand, and when I come back, I'm going to show you and teach you, you don't ridicule me. Rather than returning good for evil, as the Old Testament and New Testament both teach. And lastly, an application for all of us in every sphere of life is don't pretend to be a subject of the king and then act like you are the king of your life. But submit yourself to the true king. Gideon said it right. The Lord will rule over you. And the Lord does rule over you and calls you to submit to Him in every facet of your life. You are not king in anything, but the Lord Jesus is. It is true humility that we find in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one we are to follow and to point others to follow. Gideon had these opportunities, but rather than do that, he pointed to himself. Philippians chapter 2, let me read this to you. Paul says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, consider it robbery God. Here is someone in the Lord Jesus who is exalted, who is elevated to the highest, but made himself of no as the Ephraimites sought to do, as Gideon sought to do, and as we seek to do. He made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming. If we would meditate on that last statement for a while, we would see significance. We would see the King of the world, the Creator of all things. We would see Him who is God taking on the form of a servant, just as Jesus did with those disciples washing their feet. It is no small thing that Paul is saying here. He made himself of no reputation. Why? Because he had God. And he took on the form of a man to become a servant. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every knee, your knees, my knees should bow in humility to Him who is King. Subjecting ourselves to Him who truly is King, and not trying in and of ourselves to be King of our own lives or over the lives of others. That is the call of humility. And to have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The humble mind. When you have the opportunity, and you do, and you will, and you will be in a position whether you can promote yourself and your significance, promote the Lord and His significance. Pride will promote yourself, and humility will promote the Lord. And may the Lord help us to pursue the glory of the Lord and humble ourselves before Him. Let us pray. Father in heaven, do ask, Lord, that You would be working in all of our hearts now. In this area of pride against You. Lord, let us not be deceived by pride. And let us bend the knee before the Lord Jesus Christ.